Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you. We had a number of folks on the road last week. We missed you. Glad you're back. Glad that you're with us, and we have some visitors here too. Happy to see you with us today. Temptations in preaching. One of the points that I was leading to kind of toward the end of last week was some of the things that we have tried to deal with the preachers in Africa. And again, in this last trip, most of our time was spent in preacher training in Middlebizi and in Mazvingo, Zimbabwe. And, you know, in Middlebizi, 44 preachers there that we had, and in Mazvingo, 33. So a lot of opportunity to try to have influence with those who are teaching and preaching in the bush areas, in particular, of Zimbabwe. And one of the lessons that Steve Klein was teaching was a lesson about the attitude of preachers or temptations in preaching. And the fact of the matter is, everything that he was teaching and we were talking about and having discussions about temptations in preaching are all temptations that every one of us face. But we were trying to make the point that sometimes in preaching there are some particular attitudes that we need to be very careful about and we need to be aware of. We should all understand and remember that preachers are just men. Preachers are not any different as far as Christians go and are subject to temptations just like everyone. Certain temptations seem to abound for preachers. And preachers need to be on guard for many things. Preachers have to be ready to strike against those who teach false doctrines, those who would promote sinful ideas. But as well, preachers need to be ready to fight against the attitudes that may affect Christians, but may first be seen in themselves. And so these were important things for us to teach and talk about. And there are certain pitfalls that preachers seem to be susceptible to. And the reason why these lessons were taught or these subjects were considered among preachers, because we've seen some issues, we've seen some problems there. And we've become a little more upfront about trying to deal with some of them. And we have discussed the fact among us, Steve and I and Tad, that one of the reasons why we have seen so quickly some of the issues these preachers are dealing with is because we've seen it here. You know, it's like the wise man said, you know, that there's nothing new under the sun. And so here were some of the things that we thought were important matters and issues for us to consider among preachers. You know, sometimes there can be a real problem of pride. Pride can get in the way of a preacher's heart. Sometimes there are good brethren that admire faithful preachers and might even lavish attention and respect and praise on them. It's good to be encouraged, but if it's taken the wrong way and a preacher starts thinking too well of himself, his work can be affected, but even beyond that, his soul can be affected. Sometimes brethren think so highly of a preacher that it seems as though they cherish their association with him more than they do with Christ himself. And a preacher can very easily fall prey to the ugly sin of pride. I want you to look with me in your Bibles. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we can understand that this is an issue the Apostle Paul was dealing with long ago. He was teaching about these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Oh, the point I want us to think about is we can see how some preachers could let some of this go to their head. You know, they become puffed up and to think too well of themselves when there are those who are saying, but I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. As though that gives them a special leg up over other Christians because of their association with one preacher or another. Oh, I've seen that here in the States. But I've seen that in Africa too, among some. I mentioned to some before that in Africa, I've seen a lot of baptisms. But I've never baptized anyone in Africa. And the reason I choose not to do that is because I've heard some even make the argument, but it was the American preacher that baptized me, as though that means something special. And for preachers, you have to be careful not to let pride get in the way of who you are and the work that you need to be doing. Preachers must see themselves as insignificant, that whatever abilities they have are abilities that are God-given, that a preacher of himself is not anything. The apostle continues, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? And I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it is God who gave the increase. One of the points the apostle is making here is that understand that we are nothing but servants. He says, you know, we are these ministers by whom you believe. It's the word there. It just means servants. That's his point. We are servants. Preaching work is of such eternal importance that no man of himself is sufficient in it. But only through God can he do and provide what others might need to know and understand. And the emphasis then becomes God, not the man. The emphasis is what the man is preaching and not the man. The man cannot become puffed up in this if he realizes that he is just a messenger for God, that he is just a servant of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin here at verse 15. It is interesting to me that in the second letter to the Corinthian church, the apostle seems to be dealing with some of the same points or issues. He says, For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The word of God will either bless or curse the hearer, depending on the heart and how it might be received. No preacher is sufficient for the internal importance of the work. Any good accomplished is a result of the word. The importance, the significance is not in the messenger, but it's in what the messenger is delivering. Our sufficiency is from God. In chapter 3, the point continues at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Every bit of knowledge, every bit of ability, even our breath, is that which is received from God. Preachers need to remember and to know that they are servants of God. That's as far as the pedestal goes. Never can a preacher be put on a pedestal that's any different than any other Christian. That God has not elevated them to a place or position any higher than that. It's been interesting to me that, just like in the States, Zimbabweans are infatuated with flashy, showman-type preachers. Yeah, you have that there too. I mean, there are the denominations and the apostolics in Africa, even out in the bush. And I've been preaching in the bush, even when you can hear another village over, the drums and the horns, you can hear the shouting and the chanting, and you can even see the preacher in his bright flowing robes as he gathers the attention of others who kind of come to him because of all the noise, the commotion, showmanship, perhaps. And so, just like in the States, there is a prominence of that in Zimbabwe. And it's those kinds of preachers, might we say, that capture attention. But the attention is not for the Lord, it's more for themselves. And I've seen some propensity of some preachers in Africa to be drawn to that kind of an atmosphere, to be drawn to that kind of an attitude, because it draws attention to the preacher. as opposed to the one that we are preaching about. Preachers cannot let pride get in the way of service to the Lord. Pride will destroy, not just for preachers, but for every one of us. There's another issue, that of envy, that we have spent some time studying about. Envy. Some preachers will envy the success or maybe the salary or the status of another preacher. Now, not all preachers in Zimbabwe receive financial support. In fact, most of them don't. And nor should all receive support. It's the same way in the States. There's a lot of preachers I know that receive little or no support for the work they do. They create their livelihood by working with their hands. The Apostle Paul did that at times. We can read about that in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 20. Receiving salary is not a criteria for preaching. Now, honestly and obviously, I'm not opposed to preachers receiving support for preaching, for doing the work and doing that full time. The Apostle Paul preached about that. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live up the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. That's not always possible. Being paid is not the criteria for preaching. Yet there are some preachers in Zimbabwe, as I said, who do receive support for their work for the Lord's sake. I've seen where it's caused some problems. Not necessarily a problem for those receiving the support, but for those who do not receive support and see other preachers who do. And the problem becomes jealousy and envy. Why do they have and I do not? Why do they receive support but I do not? And if you're not careful, they can become caught up, they can be ate up with this jealousy. There are those who seek to cause trouble for preachers who receive support. A preacher, I've seen this happen, a preacher who does not receive support but knows of another who does, working behind the scenes to cause issues and problems for that preacher. Envy being the root cause. See, envy can make us think and do some things that we would perhaps not believe we would ever do, or that we would never think. But when envy gets in us, when jealousy wells up within us, it can make us think in ways that we would not have thought of other ways at other times. Now, it's hard to judge the heart of a man except by his fruit. Jesus spoke about that. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus made a point that has become very important for me to understand and to see, that sometimes there are judgments made based on what we see from someone. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 33, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. O brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." You see, the hearts of men are revealed by their actions. And it's sad to see. And we've all been there, and we have all seen that. And it's something that hurts the work of the kingdom. And envy is the fruit that grows in the heart of some, even some preachers. And it shows itself in ugly ways. The Apostle Paul was familiar with that. He had seen it too. He wrote about it in Colossians, or in Philippians chapter 1, if you look there with me. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle had to deal with some who was dealing with those whose heart was not what it should be, preaching for the wrong purpose, even the wrong cause. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." I think the apostle understood firsthand what it was to deal with some other preachers who were envious of who he was or his work. And he had to deal with that, and he had to recognize that there were some who did their work out of spite, out of envy and strife. And so we see a total contrast that is described to us here. Preachers who work filled with envy and strife, and those who work out of love for the Lord, love for the truth of the gospel. And so we have asked those preachers in Zimbabwe to examine their hearts and truthfully see, which side of this description do you line up on? But you know, every one of us can make some application. We can all look at ourselves and have to try to understand what is a driver for us in the realm of spiritual things. I mean, I've seen among Christians sometimes strife and envy that just wells up in some who would work against the cause of those who are too trying to do what's good, what's right. It's not just a preacher issue. None of these are just a preacher issue. But we're trying to make some application for all of us. For the preachers, we've said, what is your real motivation for preaching? Is it for financial gain? Or is it for the furtherance of the cause of Christ? And it's an attitude that all of us need to be on guard for. You know, another issue we've tried to deal with the preachers there is that of covetousness. Now, the meaning of the word is to fix, have a fixed desire upon something, to long for, to lust after something. Some want money to the point that they lust for it and would do almost anything to have it. And I do want us to understand, as I've explained before, that many of these preachers are without the things that we would just consider to be necessities of life. Adequate food, good clothes, ability to have a decent place to live. I don't think any of us would begrudge any of that to them or anyone else. And so we do need to understand and have compassion for their longing to have these basic things. But when we come to a point where we covet what someone else has, it still is wrong. The apostle said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. That's what the apostle said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33 when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. And so he affirmed to them that he tried to be an example for all, proving an attitude of purity in heart and in the work he did, his willingness even to work with his own hands and provide his own support in that way. Several years ago, Patty Kindleball told me an interesting episode that he had with a preacher there in Zimbabwe who said to him, Brother Patty, I wish you would help me find support. And Patty says, but I don't even hardly know you. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know, hardly know who you are. I don't know what you preach. And the man says, Brother Patty, you tell me what to preach and I will preach that. Well, he had no help with support, let me tell you. Because that displayed the attitude of his heart, that he could be moved by money because of things that he wanted. The motivation for preaching was all wrong. The motivation of his heart was wrong. And so the temptation to preach, to please a person who will pay the most money, is not a new issue. I'm afraid for some preachers in the States who preach for the wrong purpose. It's not just in Africa. But the idea of some who would preach to please a person who would pay the most money is an issue as old as Balaam. I mean, we can think back to the Old Testament character of Balaam, who could be bought, basically, who was hired by the king to curse the children of Israel. God did not allow him to do that. And even when you read through the account in the book of Numbers, you kind of come away from that, at least I do. Not sure, really, of what was the heart of Balaam. What was his purpose? I mean, was he really willing to be paid to curse Israel? But it's not until you come to Peter's epistle that we get a clearer picture of the heart of Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, when he is giving this description here about evil teachers and false teachers, and how he deplored false teachers, right into the middle of this description here, he mentions Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and our accursed children. For they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Just think of the description of those false teachers, of those who were like Balaam, a heart trained in covetous practices. Their motivation was all wrong, forsaken the right way and gone astray, not willing to preach what is true. Love, the wages of unrighteousness, could be bought. Some are willing to do or say anything or compromise any conviction for the sake of dishonest gain. The Apostle Paul deals with that too. Church elders are told to be on the lookout for teachers whose motivation is wrong. In Titus chapter 1, he deals with that when he says in verse 10, beginning, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Covetousness. Look, it can be a real problem, not just for preachers, but for any of us who have a desire for things that are not ours, who are willing to go to extremes even, to put our hands on those things, who are willing to sell our faith to be able to have things that are not ours. Preachers need to be an example of an attitude that is wholesome and is pure. It's interesting to me how many times the Apostle Paul talks about or makes reference to the idea of a pure and honest attitude among those who would preach. Paul had a lot to say about it in the letters to Timothy and in the letters to Titus, where we were just reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this, beginning in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and gentleness." Character matters. Character matters for all of us who would be Christians. But to those who would stand up and teach the gospel of our Lord, character matters. And people can see through a character that is not wholesome and pure. People can see through attitudes that are not what they need to be. Those who are in tune to truth will see the difference. O man of God, Paul says, flee these things, but pursue what is righteous. The attitude of a faithful preacher must always be to seek the souls of men and not to seek money. There was another time where the Hebrew writer said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Lessons about covetousness hits us all. Be careful and be warned. There's one other point I'll make. Something that we have felt a need to deal with in teaching preachers, the matter and the issue of sexual immorality. You know, we have come to a time in our society where little thought is given to sexual propriety. There is a God-given correctness to sexual relations. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." It was God who designed sexual desire and sexual relations. There's nothing untoward about the desire and the fulfillment of it within the confines of a marriage that is approved by God. But outside of marriage, it is a sin. I would want to believe that preachers would understand that best of all. Having studied the book and having studied God's word, would have an understanding of the purity that God expects with regard to this matter of sexual relations. But improper sexual relations has been a problem for as long as there's been man, it seems, and preachers are not without guilt. You know, in the last 3 years, I have personally known two preachers and two elders who have been involved in adulterous relationships. It just absolutely kills me. It just tears my heart out. You know, to number one, to see and to understand that they were living in sin and trying to hide that. Understanding and thinking about the pain that they had to have known and had to have been feeling, knowing that they were living in sin and standing up before others and pretending to be something that they were not. Well, in time, it all comes out. It always does. Reputations are damaged. Families are destroyed. Churches are driven to the ground when these things happen, when these things come out. Sometimes even the community is affected when a preacher falls this way. Sexual immorality is a sin regardless of who you are, and anyone can fall to Satan's snare. But when a preacher sins in that way, a man that others have looked to as an example, a man who has held up the word of God for others to see and to obey, his discretions become something for all to see. And the hurt goes so very deep. You know, Peter was addressing the sinful attitude, the sinful heart of false teachers when he said, as we read a few moments ago, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. A very sad characteristic and common among those whose hearts are not in the right place. And when our heart is not in the right place, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not, if your heart is not in the right place, you will do things you shouldn't do. It was in that same passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Peter goes on to say that they had eyes full of adultery, enticing unstable souls. It has been painful to me to come to understand and realize that there have been preachers who have used the pulpit as their ability to make contacts with those that they want to be with. And it amazes me. But in this life, what should amaze us anymore? Anything can happen. It's a cutting commentary. What Peter was saying here with regard to these false teachers, it's a cutting commentary of those who have an impure motive, but cloak themselves under the appearance of being a man of God. And you can't help but ask, how does that happen? You know, it didn't start right there. It didn't start with the end result. It started by not watching your heart. And it happens to preachers, it happens to elders who either fall victim to sexual prowess or they become the sexual prowler looking for the victim. Preachers with pure hearts and sincere motives must guard themselves against sexual lust and temptation. And here's something we've spent some time trying to tell the preachers, that you have to be extra careful. That sometimes because of the people that you are going to see, sometimes some of the situations that you are dealing with, you have to be extra careful how you conduct yourself because you can become vulnerable. Some have noticed and even have made comment that I do not study or counsel with a woman alone. And that is not to impugn in any way motives of someone else. It's just not smart. It's just not a wise thing to do, because even in the most honest situation, sometimes things can happen. And we've tried to tell this and teach this. One of the preachers that we have known is not real well in Zimbabwe. It came out in the open right before we got there that he's been involved in a sexual relations with a young lady. He's married. She's not. You know, and I'm just going like, again, why do these things keep happening? It's not just in the States. It's other places too. But it's always been an issue. And we think back again to what Paul said to Timothy, as we read a moment ago, flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. The flee and the pursue. Flee what is wrong. Flee what is sinful. Pursue what is good. And that applies to all of us. That we all must flee situations where temptation might occur unexpectedly. Even though it wasn't planned, sometimes some things can happen that put us in a horrible situation. One last passage. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pleasing God as preachers, pleasing God as Christians, demands purity and self-control. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, you would abound more and more. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For the Lord has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Purity is only for preachers. No, not hardly. But for all, because God has called us not to uncleanness, but to purity. Preachers indeed need to stand up and be an example of purity and need to understand that they are in a position that others look at what they do and what they say and how they act. And preachers need to stand up in all honesty and be the man of God that God has called them to be. That's what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. And how you flee all that is evil. Pursue righteousness in such a way that hopefully your example will be an encouragement to even those who are struggling in faith to know that there is a way to live as God would want us to live. To be an example for all. These sins can easily find their way into the heart of any of us. It's as I've said before, these are some lessons that we've been teaching preachers. But you can see where there's application on every point to every one of us. And where we have to be careful are these attitudes can slip their way into our lives. And even if we did not plan to sin, we have to keep in mind that Satan is always right there. He's just outside the door. And all we have to do is crack the door open a little bit, and he has a way of putting his foot inside. And it sure is hard to close the door again. Preachers are not any less susceptible. In fact, if we allow the attitudes of this lesson to become a part of our lives, we become easy prey. Sometimes I think even easier prey for Satan. And so what we say in our classes with the preachers is that we need to be hard on ourselves. Preachers, we need to be harder on ourselves than we would be on anyone else. That we have to work to discipline ourselves in such a way that we can stand above the fray. That we can try to be good examples to others. The apostle said it this way. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I've said to some preachers, we need to memorize that. We need to work to discipline ourselves. But I'm saying it to all of us, that every one of us, it's a passage that we have to keep in mind, that we have to work, we have to discipline ourselves to be the people that God would want and expect us to be. And we can. I'm sure of it. I'm confident that we can be the people that God would want us to be, because that is His plan. That's the way He has put it before us. He has given us that hope through Jesus Christ, not that we can be perfect of ourselves, but in Christ we can be made perfect. When we are in Christ, when we have put off the world, when we have repented of our sins, when we have acknowledged that He is the Son of God, when we have changed our lives, when we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we become the people of God, and we have to be different. We have to stand up and stand out as being different. And we can be that. We can do that because you'll help us to do that. And when we struggle, and we will all sin. When we struggle, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that is still there. That still has the power and the ability to forgive us of our sins, to wash away our sins when we repent of them and pray forgiveness. You need to respond. Do you today need to become a child of God, to be put in Christ Jesus in baptism? Are you a child of God that has suffered and struggled in sin? Do you need to repent of your sin and pray forgiveness? Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand?